Thank you very much, Mr. Carlisle, and thank you, Mr. Ken Frick, for that special music. We do appreciate that. And I'd also like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Miller for coming all the way up from the San Diego area to be with us today. We certainly do appreciate them and the messages, the encouraging message that he had for us. And I would like to welcome everyone who is here to hear this presentation for the Kingdom of God seminar. I know that some of the people I've spoke to have not been to the previous two seminars that we've had, and so we're glad that you're here today for this one. And in our next presentation here, which will last for about a half hour, Mr. Miller showed that the need for the Kingdom of God is the only solution for today's worldly problems. Mr. Miller proved from many biblical prophecies that the world tomorrow, under the rule of Jesus Christ, will be a beautiful and inspiring time for the human family. But you know, that's a far cry from what we see today out in our streets and on television. But now, who's going to be a part of that kingdom? Well, Mr. Miller told us from Zechariah that when Jesus returns to set up the government of God on this earth, that the saints are coming with him. Now, who will be those saints? I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be people like us in this room. Now, this is not something that is real cool thinking in the world today. You talk about God and Christ returning to set up government over this entire world to change things around? What are you, some sort of a nut or something? One of these religious guys that doesn't know what they're talking about and got their head in the clouds and they don't really understand what's going on? Well, there is a God over the entire universe. He created the entire universe. And that God is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to do everything just right for the human family. He's going to set up God's government here on this earth. We're not going to have the kind of governments that we have now, the ones that are continuously messing up. There's not going to be anybody in one arm of that government spending nearly $1 million or whatever it was on some party in Las Vegas. It's just not the way it's going to be. No, whenever Christ returns and the saints with him, we're going to straighten out the mess that this world is in. So how can we be a part of that? How can we be one of those saints whenever Christ returns? In this second presentation for today, I would like to highlight the pathway that we must all traverse if we wish to be a part of that initial founding in the wonderful world tomorrow. And it encompasses, though, an action item that we must take and put to use in our life and to follow through with. And that action item is called repentance. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. So our first point in this presentation, we need to ask the question, how and when do we enter God's kingdom? How and when do we enter God's kingdom? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We have alluded to this before, but we need to understand what it's talking about here. Because in today's world, a lot of people think that if you ask them, where is the kingdom of God? And they say, well, the kingdom of God is in your heart. Oh, it is? Is that what the Bible says? You know, God is the one that wrote this book right here. This book is God's instruction manual to the human family. If you don't know the answer to something, the basic principle and answer can be found here by the individual, the creator of all things, and that is God. And so we need to look at what he says. And is he saying then that the kingdom of God is our flesh and blood heart? Well, let's read about it right here in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what in the world? Did God make a mistake there? He said flesh and blood cannot be the kingdom of God. And if anybody thinks that they're already in the kingdom of God, let me give you a little test that you can do at home. Go into your medicine cabinet. You probably have a little pen in there. Maybe you use it for something. And you take that pen and you stab yourself in the back of the hand. And if you say, oh, wow, that hurt, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're still flesh and blood. And then that means if you're flesh and blood, and God says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that means you're not in the kingdom of God yet. But good news, we can be in there, those saints, at the return of Christ. And let's continue on. It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Another says, corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You know, that is true. This is mysterious. A lot of people just don't understand that. People who have spent their lives studying science, religion, all of these different formalities, and they still don't understand what's going on. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's what the saints will be. They will be immortal whenever Christ returns. A lot of information is packed in these few verses. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be transformed from this corruptible, and that's exactly what they are. I worked in the medical field for 40 years, and I want to tell you one thing. Whenever you die, you're going to rot in your grave, and you're going to go right back to the dust from which you came. That is corruptible. In the world tomorrow, that is not the way it's going to be. We are going to have immortality. So, that brings us to our second point. And we need to ask another question. What do we need to begin this process then? Of being one of the saints that Mr. Miller was talking about. What do we need to do to begin this process? Let's go back over to Mark, the first chapter. Now, we've read this a couple of times in our seminars, but this time I'm going to zero in on one word that is going to help us understand how we can begin the process of being a part of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And let's read about it here in Mark, the first chapter, verse 14. And after Jesus was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, in my Bible, I have a New King James Version here. This is in verse 15 in red. That indicates that Jesus said this. This is Christ himself speaking. And he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because he started this process 2,000 years ago that is going to lead to him coming back, setting up the government of God here on this earth. And he says and gives to us an instruction. What is that instruction? The very first thing, repent. Now, what in the world did Christ mean by repentance? Let's turn over to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 2. Repentance is a key part of the message that Jesus was talking about regarding the kingdom of God. Now, we need to understand exactly what repentance means. When Christ told us to get this process started, we need to repent. So, what is the process? How do we go about doing it? Now, here in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And let's drop down to verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were the people who were the religious ones of the society at this point in time, the ones who were supposedly well-educated. They had the answers to everything. Well, obviously, they didn't have the answer, the right answer that we are talking about here today, 2,000 years later. And it says, these Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." Boy, he didn't lay, he just flat out told them exactly what he thought and the way their attitude was. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say of yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Yes, stones just land right there. That's the way God can do things. He's got the power to do it. And guess what? He's given everybody in this room that opportunity to be a part of that world tomorrow, that ruling class. And here it says in verse 10, "And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So, we can see then that what we hear in Matthew, the third chapter, repentance is necessary. And we also realize that we have to do something about repentance. Repentance produces something. And we saw in verse 10, it was good works. Now let's continue on now to point number 3. And this is talking about the evidence that we can look at in our own lives and see whether we are following through with what Christ told us to do to repent. Point number 3 is this: to repent means to change. To repent means to change. Please turn with me to Acts, the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. Acts, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 17 through 19, and we can see some very good instruction that will help us to understand the point that I'm trying to get across for us here today. See what Peter had to say to the crowd in Jerusalem here in Acts, the third chapter, verse 17. It says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Eternal." Now, I want us to zero in on verse 19. What it says here, it says repent. What does repent mean in the Greek? Repent means to change one's mind, to change the way we think, to look at something from a different perspective. But also with this repentance, it says be converted. Now, what does the Greek mean about converted? Greek here means to turn, to change direction. To, instead of going one way, you now turn around and you go another way. May I just use the example of Mr. Smith is down also in the San Diego church, but Mr. Miller was with us today, and they all live in that San Diego area. Now, let's say that Mr. Miller and his wife, Suzanne, they get in their car, they drive over to the freeway, and they're going to come to services today. And I'm glad he's here. I was certainly glad to see him come in that door, because that meant I was going to have to talk a lot longer than I had planned on talking. But anyway, as they get on the freeway, Mr. Miller starts going south. He's going south. Well, Suzanne, his wife, is saying, "Skip, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm going to services up in Redlands." She says, "No, you're not. You keep going this way, we're going to be down in Mexico. You need to change your direction. You need to go north." Mr. Miller says, "Ah, now I see. I'm going to change my direction and my thoughts, and I'm going to go a different direction, because if I don't want to be down in Mexico, because if I'm not down in Redlands and I'm in Mexico instead, Mr. Sharp is going to get up there and just beat the tar out of me when I arrive. No, not quite. But you're getting across the idea. What Christ was trying to get across to us here through the Apostle Peter was that we need to repent and that we need to change our mind and we need to be converted. And that means to turn from the way we're doing things to doing it God's way. That is what Christ is trying to tell us. That brings us to point number four, is this. Repentance means repenting not just of individual sins, but also of being a sinner. Repentance means repenting not just of individual sins individually, but also of being a sinner. You see, the sins are produced by something that we have to repent, that we have to change and go the other direction from. And guess who does it? It's us. We are the sinner. Please turn with me to 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4. You know, the dictionary is a very good book if you want to find the definition of something. If you want to find out the definition of South, for example, the way Mr. Miller was going initially, you can look that up in a dictionary. Here, God's Word acts as a dictionary. And we want to know the definition of sin. Well, here we can have a definition. 1 John 3rd chapter verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So now we can see then a definition. We know what sin is. The New Living Translation, which probably makes it a little bit more concise for our verbiage for today, for our language, it translated as this: everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. So here we can see that whenever we sin, we're breaking God's law, doing something contrary to the way God would have us to live our life. Repentance then is a matter of turning from what we've done in the past, which is sin, because that is not the way that God would have us live, and go in the other direction, living according to the way God would have us to live. But you know, this is not an easy thing to do. Please turn with me to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, sometimes we try to do things, and it just doesn't work out, does it? No matter how hard you try to do something, it just seems like there's always something in the way, and a lot of the times it's our own mental attitude of how we look at something as to whether we're going to do it the right way or not. Because we know from Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 7, is very simply put, the carnal mind, that means meathead in various languages, that's us. The fleshly mind is focused on ourself. That's what the fleshly mind is all about. Is enmity against God. Enmity means hostile toward God. It hates God. It's opposed to God. It rejects God. It does not want to go along with what God has to say. And you know what? Whenever we try to do things God's way, boy, sometimes we just fall flat on our face and we don't get it done. Let's read about that here in Romans 7th chapter, verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin." Why? Because as a carnal human being, we break God's law. And what is the breaking of God's law called? Sin. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." You know what? That is so true, isn't it? It happens to all of us. We know we're not supposed to do something, and we wind up doing it anyway. It kind of reminds me of having a turkey sandwich. You know, it's lunchtime. And you've got your nice little turkey sandwich there, nice lean turkey, got a tomato, a little bit of lettuce, and Miracle Whip. My wife likes that mayonnaise, but if you look at the calories and all that stuff, Miracle Whip's a lot better. But you choose whatever you want. But anyway, you have your turkey sandwich there, and you got a bag of potato chips. So you start eating your sandwich. It's all right to have one or two little old potato chips reach over there. There's an old saying that used to advertise. I haven't seen this advertisement in the TV for ages and ages. It was advertising Lay's potato chips. He says the advertisement was, you can't just eat one. And you know what? That's true. Boy, you eat one and you got to have another one, don't you? We're all that way. It's nothing wrong with eating a couple of potato chips when you have your turkey sandwich. But you know, you eat your turkey sandwich, you pick up a couple, you have a couple more. Boy, they taste good, salty, crispy. You know, I like potatoes. And you eat your turkey sandwich. You should be full by now. You see that bag of potato chips there. Got about half full. Oh, still a little bit hungry. Better have another potato chip. You see, that's the way it is with human beings. We're all in the same boat. None of us are any different. We all like to eat the extra potato chip. What we got to do, though, is turn from it. And that is what God is telling us here in Romans, the 7th chapter. Let's drop down to verse 21. It says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. You know, that is true. God opens our minds. He helps us to understand what his law is all about. This is the Sabbath day. We're here keeping the Sabbath day, a time that God made holy. But you know, our carnal nature is always there after us. And it was just like what Mr. Miller was talking about, the God of this world. He's always saying, you don't need to go to Sabbath services today. You don't need to go to that old Kingdom of God seminar. Oh, come on. You can stay home today. There's a good baseball game on. I think that the Angels are playing San Diego. They beat them last night. Well, let's watch them again. I think we ought to beat them again. You know, Angels are up here in my area, right? Oh, sorry, Mr. Miller. I didn't know you guys we beat the tar out of you last night. That's for sure. But anyway, that's just the way human beings are. We think that way. Turn with me to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. We're going to read verses 1 John, the first chapter. Let's start in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Fellowship with him and the one another. This is the message which you have heard from him and declare you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, and if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in other words, do the things the way of the world and the way Satan would have us to do, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, in other words, follow God's law, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know what? Nobody likes to think that they're bad. Nobody likes to think, well, you know, I'm really the culprit here. I'm the one that's messing up. No, we always like to kind of think of ourselves, you know, I'm not really that bad. You know, I give a little bit to charity, and I'd help a guy out to push his car to get it started or whatever it is. Well, we all mess up. And if you say that you don't have any sin, then it says in verse 9, if we confess those sins that we do have, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yes, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We need to repent. But then God will take care of that for us and he will forgive us of those sins and wipe that slate clean. Point number five. We just got the point number five and point number six, and we will be done with our presentation today. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And this is something that we need to be aware of with this point number five. And point number five is this. Repentance is not just remorse or sorrow. Repentance is not just remorse and sorrow. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and we're going to read verse 10 here. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, having worked in the medical field for over 40 years, I have seen people who are alcoholics, and, you know, they are just addicted to alcohol. They couldn't stop until they just reached rock bottom and were almost dead. But they would get so sorrowful, you know, whenever it would hurt the family, they would take money from the family, they would be... I've seen men get drunk, come home, and they were mean drunks and beat up the family. But then when they sobered up, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Why did I do it?" And you know what? Within a week, they're back out once again, boozing it up, getting drunk again. Well, this here sorrow of telling the family, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to beat you guys up. I won't drink again." And you turn right around and drink again. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you stop drinking and you don't drink anymore. I don't care what the problem may be. It could be drugs. It could be an adulteress cheating on the husband or whatever. Vice versa. It makes no difference. Name the fault. If you are just there saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it," that's worldly sorrow. You need godly sorrow and stop doing it. That's what repentance and being converted means. Last point, point number six. Repentance means complete, total, and unconditional surrender to God. Turn with me to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter. This sixth point, repentance, means complete, total, and unconditional surrender to God. In other words, you're not going to be doing things your way from now on. Repentance means I'm going to start doing things God's way. And it is the best thing for us. It really is. It's the best. Here in Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 14, 26. This is Christ speaking again. It says, "If anyone comes to me and chooses not to hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, he's telling us, look, you got to get your priorities straight. You got to put somebody number one in your life. It's got to be God. And if you don't put him number one in your life, then you're not being converted. You're not changing the direction you're going. You're still going your own direction. Let's go over to Luke 14:33, and let's just read a little bit more. It says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he is that he has cannot be my disciple." This is Christ speaking, talking about what it means to be repentive and what it means to be converted. One last scripture. Luke, the 18th chapter, a couple of pages over. Let's go to verse 18. Luke, the 18th chapter, and let's start in verse 18. "Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" To be one of those saints that Mr. Miller was talking about when Christ returns, as depicted in Zechariah. "So Jesus said to him, 'Do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" He was in reference to God the Father. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." That's what the young guy said. And when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." See, Christ could look into his character, and he could see what the problem was. There was an idol in his life, and that was all of his worldly possessions. And Christ knew that was a problem, that he had to change his way of thinking about all that wealth. And Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard this young man, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That being, if that rich man, his whole focus is upon his riches and not following God's law and doing things God's way. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And verse 27, and he said, Christ did, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." You know, in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 6 through 7, and I'll quote it for you, "Seek God while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Yet the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God he will be abundantly pardoned." You see, that's what we have to do. Today, we're that unrighteous man. Every one of us, there's not a single one of us in here that is perfectly righteous. We need to repent of the way we're doing things, and we need to start doing things God's way. Whenever we start doing that, then we'll be on track for being one of those saints that whenever Christ returns and those saints are with him, we, every one of us in this room, will be here with him. Our next seminar in the next few months, we will be talking about what it means to truly believe in the gospel and to act on what that means about the gospel. Mr. Miller and I will be up front here. If you have any questions, if you would like to ask us something, we will be glad to answer as much as possible. We will be up here. Any questions, come up and see us.